Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers, and all who went up with him to bury his father. And Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead. They said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, 'I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.' So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." Thus far we read from the sacred word of God. May God bless us as we read this chapter in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, in chapter 50. We resume our series of sermons in the morning service of this church to preach the whole counsel of God. That is the aim of this church, to declare the whole counsel of God, everything that God has revealed to us of His plan to save sinners in Jesus Christ. That's the counsel of God that's revealed in the Bible. And we want to preach that, and we want to preach that because God would have us to be those who know this truth, and this for the gathering of the church. You see, when the whole counsel of God is preached faithfully, Jesus Christ at the center, faith is worked among God's people, God's elect in all the nations. And so there's a gathering that goes on in and through the ministry of the church as it preaches the whole counsel of God. Besides that, once there's this gathering that takes place, there's a growing. And so the people of God need to grow, and they grow in the congregation. We and our children as well, the gathered do grow. Another reason for preaching the whole counsel of God and being sure that our children as well are grounded in the whole truth of God, no imbalance, no shortcutting of things, but the whole counsel balanced in Jesus Christ, is that we might be galvanized. And I mean by that, that we might be strengthened to resist the temptations of this world, not the least of which are the lies with regard to things divine and eternal. We need that in these days when we are beset on every side with seducing spirits. We and our children, college age and whatever age they may be. We and our children. Let's not kid ourselves. There's a great temptation to go after the lie. Besides that, having been gathered and growing and galvanized, we are those who are called to go into the world, not merely to circle wagons here, but to be witnesses in the world, prophets and priests and kings of the great God who's in heaven and who's in our heart. And so there's a witnessing purpose, a going forth purpose, as we are on the mission of the ages. And finally, the reason why we preach steadfastly by the grace of God, the reason why the elders of the church insist that there be such preaching, The reason why we are gathered here in this church is so that we may give glory to God. We are gathered, we grow, we are galvanized against error, and we go into the world for the glory of God. That's why we preach as well the providence of God, as we shall do, God willing, in this sermon and as we have in another sermon. The providence of God is a part of the whole counsel of God, an integral part of the whole counsel of God, because it's what God reveals to us of Himself as the Creator and as He is in His capacity of caring for the world He has created. God has made all things, and we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. With that, we say, I believe in God the Father, who is the provider for heaven and earth, in sustaining all things and in governing all things by His very hand. We take this up today, this subject once again of the providence of God, and we want to consider one of the great problems that has beset the church and even has beset the church to her hurt of this truth of providence. And the problem is this, the problem of evil. We call it a problem because it's very hard for us to get around our heads that truth that there is evil in the world and yet there's a good God of providence. How can that be, we say? How can it be that God lets happen, as we put it, these certain things in our lives, in the world, and in the church, if He be good? Or if it be the case that He's not sovereign, how can He be God? He was just letting the devil play around with things here. How can these things be in light of the truth we know, we think, of God, His greatness, and His goodness? So we want to tackle this problem. Right from the beginning, I want to say to you that I do not aim to have all of the solution to this problem, but I will be sure to be preaching here what God reveals to us about this problem of evil. So we want to consider the God, the bad, and the ugly. First of all, and that's providentially speaking, the God, the bad, and the ugly. First of all, a confession of a convicted believer. Secondly, a resolution of the problem of good and evil, or God and evil. And then a prophecy from heart to heart. What I aim to do this morning is to preach this subject of providence from the perspective of one who knew what providence was all about, and who made even at the end of his life this statement with regard to God's intentions, with regard to His being sold into slavery and then exalted. That's Joseph. That's Genesis 50, verse 20. Talking to his brothers, his sinful brothers, who had sold them to slavery, he says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." And then his next verse, "Now therefore do not be afraid, I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So let's consider first this confession of a convicted believer. And that's the first thing we've been pondering about here as we've been pondering the providence of God. The providence is God providing things not only, but a God providing even great things, even to save us. That, we said, is the central truth of providence, something that Joseph knew for sure. And Joseph confesses that God had better plans than the evil brothers, even meaning for good something out of their evil. Joseph speaks from a heart that's been provided for, and as someone in whose life he's known that he's been provided for of God Himself. That's the first thing. And children, try to grasp this with us. We usually talk of God providing things in providence. And that's where God, the Creator here, provides so that the rocks can still exist and the mountains don't fall apart and the birds can sing and the birds can have worms to eat and we can have good food to eat. We think of that. But the heart of providence is God providing a greater thing, even Himself, to His people. That's what Joseph knew. In other words, God provided salvation for him. He saved him. He made him to be His own. And that evidently early on. Joseph is a child of the covenant father, Jacob, who's the son of Isaac, who's the son of Abraham, in whose lines there will be this God who reveals Himself to be with them. Something that would manifest itself later in the sons of Israel, so that they would be this people that God would address from Sinai. You're my people, and I'm your God, and I brought you out of Egypt and brought you to myself. Joseph knew that. Even before the exodus from Egypt, when he was in Egypt, he knew that. Somehow, in the Old Testament way that God gives the knowledge that He's with His people, he knew it. Joseph did. And you find that in the narrative, Genesis 37 and following, that whole last part of Genesis is God providing Himself to Joseph. When Joseph's sold into slavery, you know the story of that, don't you, children? When Joseph is there and he's a favored brother of his, or a favored son of his father, Jacob, wears his coat in many colors, his brothers, they get jealous of him. And they find him coming to them as they're caring for the flocks, and they say, let's get rid of this guy. Who's also, by the way, had these dreams that we're going to be bowing down to him. How pretentious of him. How egotistical that lad of the coat of many colors. We hate him, and we hate that coat. And they did. They really hated him with a not even reserved hatred. It was a boiling over hatred seen in the fact that they took Joseph and they ripped that coat off of him and they threw him into a pit, left him to die for a while. Well, some of them had a pang of conscience and they ended up bringing him out of the pit and they sold him into the Ishmaelites' hands into slavery. Joseph ends up then in Potiphar's a house as a veritable prisoner, but a steward, and still, however, one who was in bondage because he couldn't do what he wanted. He couldn't go back home, and he's serving in this house. And then when Potiphar's wife, you know the story, tempted him, she lies about him in thinking that Joseph had assaulted her, and he's thrown into prison. So from the pit to the prison, Joseph goes. And then we learn that Joseph is favored by God in the prison, and he's able to interpret the dreams of a butler and a baker, and this ends up his being brought before Pharaoh. He interprets Pharaoh's dreams. He's exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh because Pharaoh sees in him the wisdom of God, and he's made the steward over Pharaoh's whole kingdom, the right hand of Pharaoh, and so that in the times of plenty they gather according to God's wisdom through Joseph. In the times of famine, they distribute what they've stored up. Ain't a lot of money, do the Egyptians. All of this. And finally, Joseph's brothers have to come from Canaan begging for food. And Joseph reveals himself to them. He's the one whom the brothers sold into slavery some 13 years ago. The prime of his life, Joseph, 17, exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh at 30, and you would say, wow, what a terrible life he's led. But all along, so says the Bible in these chapters, these glorious chapters, God was with Joseph. You read it all over the place. That's really the theme of Joseph's story here. It's the story of God being with his son. God being near to him, even drawing closer than he would have if he hadn't been in such a trial. God drew near to Joseph. Joseph drew near to God. There was faith. He needed to believe that God was good still and God was his father. Oh, he needed to know that God was with him and hadn't abandoned him. And that even this was working for good, as he confesses here before the brothers. So all this Joseph had to deal with, but it's God providing himself for Joseph. And then as Joseph even says here, this was all for Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament, the sons of Jacob, in addition to Joseph. They had to come down, be provided for a little while. and then they would come down, and there would be this grand type of a people brought out of a land of bondage into Canaan. And so there's this wonderful picture here, even of how God cares for us. And I want to be very, very real and down to earth with you and heart to heart with you this morning about this. We're wrestling with the problem of evil. Let's first of all consider in everything, when we regard even hard times in our life, and when we ponder the things of God allowing to happen a Boston massacre at the end of a Boston marathon, we need to remember that God's business is to provide Himself for us. And that's a wonderful thing. A wonderful, wonderful thing. Because God provides Jesus for us in providing Himself for us. He provides His Son to be our mediator, to die for us in our place. And He gives His Son's Spirit to us so that we're brought into the fellowship of God. And a preacher can only stammer these words, but must. This is the thing. This is the greatest thing. Doesn't matter what else you have or don't. Having God, you have what really matters. Jesus Himself would say that. Gain the whole world? So what? If you lose your soul. Have God? So what? If you lose the world. That's how God looks at things. That's how we must see providence. And Joseph is about that. So what? If he loses his status among his brethren, and if he loses his liberties for a while, it's all good for Joseph and for all of God's people. Remember that. As we deal now with the problem of evil. Evil there is. That's what Joseph acknowledges. Note that. Evil there is. He doesn't deny the existence of evil. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Those two words are used in the same verse, in the same Bible, good and evil. And you would think that there couldn't be evil with God there, could there? And there certainly couldn't be evil when God is my God and Jesus Christ has taken upon Himself all my sins and now the Holy Spirit's within me. How could there be evil? Joseph says, however, there's evil. You, brothers, you meant things for evil in your intentions to get rid of me, in your intentions to satisfy your hatred, and in your actions in the fit of your anger. You meant that for evil. And that's what, indeed, is the case in our experience. There's evil, isn't there? Outside of us, and evil people who are against us. Sometimes Joseph's brothers. People who call themselves brothers in the church. They do evil things to us. They talk evil of us. In our own families, we can hear this. We can receive, be the brunt of the evil intentions and actions. And then in the world, of course, there's worldlings. And they're all arraigned and allied against us as they are under Satan. And you see then that this provision is very particular. God providing Christ for His people, but that creates a conflict. But also in the soul, let's get that right. Joseph is talking about an evil against him outside of him, but Joseph and we know the evil within still. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not. The evil, Romans 7, Paul, converted apostle. The evil that I would, I do. It's a struggle. You know that, sensitive sinner, don't you? The struggle against sin. That's a sign of life. But it's a sign of the life and death struggle, isn't it? And the anguish that we feel at the end of the day, at the end of a bout with the devil himself, is that which, or than which, there's nothing greater. The anguish, the problem of our own indwelling sin. But now, here's Joseph's resolution. I won't even say it's a resolution. It just comes as a matter of fact to him. He doesn't lay it out in detail as us theologians want to do all the time. He just simply says this. As for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. He puts those two things side by side. He doesn't avoid the problem. He says it's there. But in his resolution and understanding of the problem, it's no problem for him, really. Because note this, God is put first. And he's put first by being put second here. No, Joseph does not say, God meant it for good, but you messed it up. You meant it for evil, and that ruled the day. No, he says it this way. You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. You had purposes from hell. God had purposes from heaven. You would put me to death. God would make me live. You would sell me. God would liberate me. You hated my coat of many colors. God gave me the robe of a prince. You were thwarted by God. And that's what mattered. And that's what Joseph is confessing here. In a simple statement. There's no grand theology here. Worked out in a systematic dogmatics, reformed dogmatics or otherwise. There's a simple statement of a believer in God. That's what we have to make. Children, you have to say that. It's raining, but God. It's sunny, but God. Somebody hurt me, but God. What about God? God meant it for good, somehow. Something happened over there, and we hear about all these bad things happening over there, don't we? Even downtown Grand Rapids, wherever else we live, or East Coast, West Coast, or Midwest. All this bad news. All these bad things. Now, can we say it all? Yes, but God. Yes, but God. You see, he's speaking of Ha Elohim. That's the God. There were gods in those days that were fake. They were Elohim. Same name as God. But there were, that's a little e. They were just little gods. They weren't really God. They couldn't do anything about evil. They were evil. Evil imaginations of men and so on, and evil forces. But he is confessing the God. How we need to remember that. You see, and that's why I entitled my sermon this way, The God, the Bad, and the Ugly. It's not about good and bad, merely. It's about God and bad. That's what it is about. The conflict, the struggles, the questions, the enigmas of life. God and bad. The God who's revealed as the God. It's about, you see, his plan, his providence, his intentions, his power, his wisdom, his goodness, and his provision of the Christ and his plan for that. I wonder even here if there's a reflection way at the end of Genesis 50 on Genesis 1, the very last verse of Genesis 1, and everything was very good, very good. In our text, God meant it for good. Everything was very good in creation, as we've seen in this series on Genesis 1 through 3, because of itself as a creation of God, and I believe because God had set a stage there, set a stage for even the greatest of goods to come. And as we read in Colossians, that has to do with the Christ to come. For by him and for him were all things made. And providence is the subsistence of all things that God has made, and this directing of all things that God directs, for Jesus to come and for God to get all the glory in him. That's the goal of providence. And that's why we can say all of God's providence is for me, even through the evil, but for my good. Romans 8, lovely verse. Many of us, I dare say, have discovered Romans 8 in the heart, in a hard time. Maybe a friend has whispered, you got to read Romans 8 again. Verse 28, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And then verse 32, right down the page, that Christ has died and How shall He not freely with Him give us all things for Christ's sake? See, providences now are working not to separate us from the God who is with us and we with God, but to join us closer. Is that the case in your life? Can you say that? All the providences of God have been for me for good. You and the other guy and even our own sinful nature has resisted that. But God can't be resisted, you know. He's God. He's this immovable, faithful God. Well, now, for a sort of resolution of the problem of good and, of God and evil. Second point, it's what's called, you ready? Don't lose me, and I don't want to lose you. It's called theodicy. This is a big word. We need to learn some big words here, even some Latin. Theodicy, justification of God, or justification of God's providential rule. That is, the vindication, the exoneration of God from all guilt and all evil, however we decide the problem of evil and all the enigmas of life. Personally, as church, and as the people in this world. God must be God. And the aim of the ones who are those who engage in theodicy, in this puzzling over how God can be God and there be evil, is to give glory to God. That's a noble aim, but as I'm going to suggest to you at the end, I wonder if we even ought to engage in theodicy. Well, we know that many don't care a rip for theodicy. You see, theodicy deals with the problem of God and evil, but most people say there is no God and there is no evil. You understand that? Most people are atheists in their heart, in a way, and some people are atheists in their confession. Be that as it, no matter what the Pope says, did you hear what he said lately? That atheists are good if they do good. Atheists are good if they do good. No matter what he says, atheists are evil and they can do no good. They deny God. And the goodest thing that we can do is to declare God, like Joseph is doing. But be that as it may, when they come to this idea that there's God and there's evil, they really deny both. You know how they deny both? What is evil? What's evil? You know what evil is? It's sin against God. People really, they may say there's a lot of bad things in life, and abortions, they are terrible. Look what the little baby is being ripped out of the womb, and it is terrible. Poor little thing. But most people don't grasp the concept that the sin against the baby is the sin against God. And the sin against humanity and man's inhumanity against humanity is, first of all, man's rebellion against God. And so when you deny God, you're really denying what evil is. It's not just bad things happening to us. It's not just that we have a bad day. It's not just that these physical evils happen towards people and tornadoes and so on. No. It's that God is offended. The Most High God has been sinned against. Fists have been shaken at God. Minds have been closed to the truth of God. The book of God has been denied. The Christ of God has been crucified. And He's being crucified afresh, even in many churches, which themselves compromise with regard to just this point, the theodicy of God. A lot of theologians nowadays, following the footsteps of the liberals of a century ago or so, when liberalism just reared its ugly head in a bad way and took over all Christendom, they're denying God when they consider the problem of God and evil. Or, one hand, they'll say, God is not sovereign over evil. They'll recast Joseph's words, says, for you meant evil against me, and God couldn't help it. That's what they'd say. You meant evil against me. God, he couldn't help it. There he was in the sidelines, wringing his hands, wondering, how can this be? Or they'll even say, and this is to try to mitigate the weight of that conclusion that God couldn't help it. They'll say, well, God just permitted it. Now, I know we can use that phrase sometimes. God permitted the evil. We can say that. But really think about it. That's really not doing justice to God's sovereignty, power, and plan, is it? God's the willing God, and his will is powerful. And he does, according to his will, says Nebuchadnezzar, inspired by the Spirit, in the army of heaven and the army of earth. And he looks down from upon earth, and he does whatsoever he will, Psalm 115, verse 3. God is a willing God. He's not just a kind of a God. He's a willing God. And all things are taken up in his decree. And I know this is hard to understand, but to say he barely permits it, grants it with a bare permission, doesn't quite do justice to God, I would contend. Others will say that really the problem of evil is not God's at all, because he's simply the God of good and Satan is the power behind evil. So you have God and good, and Satan is the power behind evil. That's how we're going to resolve that. Really not a resolution at all. We're just going to say there's two principles at work in this world. God and evil. God and Satan. Two persons, or whatever you want to call the devil. They're in charge of each other's domain. God is not. Well, you see the problem with that. That's called dualism. It makes God less than God. It makes God a Satan even more than God. Satan is the one who really is calling the shots in this evil age. And his being the prince of this world, as the Bible calls him, really means he's King Tut. Even more than King Tut, he's king of the abyss and king of all that goes on here. And God can't do a thing. Once again, this is denying God in trying to work out the problem, maybe to witness to people and to soften the hard message of Christianity. Now, let's remember that. That is the motive of many people. They want to soften the hard message of Christianity, soften the problem. Well, what do we say? First thing, if there's any theodicy, any problem, any solution to the problem of God and evil with regard to providence, let it be from above. What's that? It means it's by revelation that we would engage in this pondering. Not according to our own minds, according to the latest theory from man and from some think tank down the road. But from heaven we must learn our information. And the first thing we learn is the first thing that David or Joseph learned in the school of affliction. God is God. That's what the Bible teaches. That means capital G, capital O, capital D. Everything about God is simply God and divine. His will, his plan, his purposes, his goodness, his wisdom, his righteousness, his love. He is God. And when he gets into time, that's not a compromise of his godness. And providence, therefore, by the Almighty Creator of the world, is not now a field where God is less than God. Just as on the cross, it's not the case that God was less than God. When people by wicked hands slew the Savior, Peter reminds the people in Acts 2:23, it was according to the determinate will and foreknowledge of God. No mistakes on Calvary's tree, God forbid, the plan of God. I'm running ahead of myself. The resolution ultimately of the problem of evil is in the cross. But then, having said that, we must say, man is truly man. And this is a problem that people have. If God is God, and God was meaning it for good all the time, How could Joseph's brothers help but then to sell Joseph into slavery? See the problem? If God is over everything, He's over even the hearts of these people, as Proverbs tells us. Wasn't He then just manipulating everything, pulling all the strings, as someone has said? And so they were like puppets, Joseph's brothers, you know, bouncing up and down. Not so the case. Cannot ever be said that. Why? Because God created human beings to be human beings. And He created them to be those who have this will and those who therefore have this responsibility before God for the choices they make. God never compels anyone against His will to sin. God has made it so that there's this will that's not autonomous from God, but that still has this freedom to choose good or evil. Just as Adam, just as the devil, God made the devil that way to choose for evil, and the devil got punished for it. Adam got punished for it, and all who sin are responsible for their sins, and you can't hold God accountable for it. As we read Psalm 92 in the call to worship, we should read further on. The last of that says, I will be here to declare that the Lord is upright. He's my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in Him. Psalm 92. The solution of theodicy is to maintain God and to maintain the responsibility and guilt of man. The goodness of God, the responsibility and the guilt of man for his sin. Belgian Confession, Article 13. Just let me read this, and then I'll move on. Providence of God. We believe that the same God, good God, after He created all things, did not forsake them or give them up to fortune or chance, but that He rules and governs them according to His holy will, so that nothing happens in this world without His permission? No. Without His appointment. Nevertheless, God neither is the author of nor can be charged with the sins which are committed, for His power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that He orders and executes His work in the most excellent and just manner, even then when devils and wicked men act unjustly. Joseph knew this. We must know this. Now there's a mystery, to be sure. And this is where I am saying I cannot lead you any further, people of God. I don't know all the answers to this, but this is revealed truth. And it's interpretation of truth such that it gives God the glory and puts us, humble ones, in our humble place. Finally, I want to draw you to the touching scene again of Joseph, who in one statement declares the truth that is the theodicy of God, the justification of God, when he says that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That time, the brothers were shaken in their boots. We say that they were afraid. Yeah, they were afraid. Joseph's father had died, and now they come to Joseph thinking, he's going to kill us now. We did bad to him. They don't deny it. And so Joseph at this time, he says something that reflects that he has been humbled by this whole thing. You see, it's not just a construct for him. I know the truth of God, and I know how evil fits in, as a catechism student might say, in a sing-song sort of way. Joseph knew the depths of something here that we need to know. He knew that something here of the cross of Calvary had to be revealed in Joseph himself. He knew. And so when his brothers came with this miserable, pathetic, crawling to him, wondering if he's going to spare them, he cries, he weeps, he weeps. And then when they come to him, he says to them, no fear. The point of my existence here, even after your evil intentions and actions towards me, is to glorify God. And besides that, it will be for the salvation of many. You see, this is a God thing here. This is a God moment here. This is a covenant of grace thing here. God is executing His purpose here. Don't you see it? And I'm out of the way. I can't be in the place of God here to interpret these things so accurately and certainly not to take vengeance. I'm here as God's messenger to you today, and yours truly is here as God's messenger to you today. Simply let God be God. And the message to us who mean so much evil so often is that God will forgive you because He means good for you as you seek to know Him in Jesus Christ. We need to have this message that's promulgated to the world. We live in a godless world. Everybody has questions nowadays. It used to be that theologians and ministers would take the occasion of floods and hurricanes and tornadoes and so on to preach from the pulpit. God was speaking. We want to do that, don't we? God is speaking in our age, in the tumult of society. And babies are being destroyed as they're wrenched out of the womb of mothers. And all kinds of evils going on in society and in the church world. We need to declare, but God is God. And evil is evil against God. And let God be God. We can't explain it all, but we have the message. And the message is found in the answer of the cross, in the blood of the Lamb, in the Son of God, who has paid for the price of the sins of His own, and the call to repent and believe. You want to know the problem of evil resolved? Fly to Jesus. And once you're there, grow in Jesus and in the knowledge of Him. And hear the counsel of God about the godness of God, the providence of God, and the heaven of God, to which God is leading us all. Praise the Lord for His providence and for the answers He gives from His Word. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray Your blessing. We pray to take to heart Your truth and truly then to preach to the hearts of sinners like ourselves the answers, the pastoral answers, the comforting answers of the God who's revealed in Jesus. We ask Your blessing upon this congregation, upon these students of the Word, upon us young and old in the evil of life. May we know the goodness of Your plan and its execution in our lives and for Your church, world and world without end. Amen.